Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those that are gathered here and those listening on the phone and those listening to the recording of tonight's service. Glad to have you in fellowship with us once again. Praise God for his merciful kindness, for his tender love and watchful care, for also being in control of all things, even though they may not work out the way we would like them to. But it's wonderful to know that he understands everything that is taking place, and his perfect will is being accomplished. So welcome, one and all, and praise God, we still have the ability to meet together online. And even though the lightministry.com website is offline at the moment, while they're working out some particular glitches or bugs that apparently they've never dealt with before, it shows you that the devil is alive and well, that he never sleeps. And his whole purpose is to keep the website offline, which is succeeding at the moment. But again, God is greater, and his perfect will is being accomplished. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is Jesus Paid It All. And thank you, dear Savior, for doing so. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thy throne alone can change the spots and melt the stone. Jesus paid all, to him I owe. White as snow.
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. And again, thank you, Savior, for paying the ultimate price to save us from sin and death. What a Savior you are, and what a Savior we have, dear ones. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for caring for us and for your many blessings and for your great love for us. And thank you that you're able to thwart the devil's plans and we're able to get into the room. We're praying that all of the little disturbances are wiped away and we're able to meet with our other brothers and sisters in different countries. Thank you. Thank you so much for watching over us, for keeping us from harm and danger, for hearing our prayers and answering them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 14, titled Prophets of the Northern Kingdom, subtitled Elisha the Tishbite, and sub-subtitled In the Spirit and Power of Elijah. And we left off at right pretty close to the top of page 180 to the paragraph that starts out, God has declared. And the last thing that we were discussing is that those who knowingly disobey the law of God, his word, his will be found outside the city. They will not be found inside the city. There may be individuals that are inside the city that had ignorantly broken God's law and did not have the light of truth to bring to them conviction that they were doing wrong. And so Christ had interceded in their behalf and had forgiven their trespass, their sins, their iniquities, because it was all done in ignorance. They'll be in the city. But those who knowingly have broken God's will, his law, his commands, will not be in the city. And so, in an effort to try and keep individuals from gaining salvation, the devil has changed or sought to change one of the commandments so that he can lead individuals into breaking God's law while they believe they're keeping it, or can lead individuals to break God's law believing it's not necessary today. That was just the old covenant, not the new covenant. And so the devil has many different paths that all lead to one conclusion, disobedience to God. And one of the biggest, of course, is changing the Lord's Day from Saturday to Sunday. And the vast majority of Christianity, through the influence of Catholicism over the centuries, has embraced that lie that Sunday is the Sabbath. There's another major religion out there, Islam, who believes it's neither Saturday or Sunday, but it's Friday. So no matter which day other than Saturday is the Sabbath, no matter which other day of the week individuals are led to worship on or to keep holy or sacred, the devil doesn't care as long as they're not keeping the seventh day Sabbath holy. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, pretty close to the top of page 180. God has declared that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. When the heavens and the earth were finished, he exalted this day as a memorial of his creative work. Resting on the Sabbath, or on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That's Genesis 2, 1 through 3. So notice here in Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses, it talks about that God rested on the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy. So there's no cause for anyone to be misled. It's called the Sabbath, and it's called the seventh day. And both of those are sanctified. So when individuals believe that it's the first day of the week that God made holy, the commandment says that they're wrong. It's the seventh day. And so we see here that God is very clear. He just doesn't say God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, but it also says God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So the connection between the seventh day and the Sabbath day being made holy is clear. You can't break it if you try to say the first day or the fifth day or the sixth day in there. It's not sanctified. It can't be the Sabbath of God. It's not the day he rested on. It's a day that he worked on. And that's what a lot of individuals don't seem to comprehend, is God blessed the seventh day because he rested on that day from all his work. So if the Sabbath, or the Sabbath day had been changed from the seventh to the first, God didn't rest on the first day. He worked on it. So his own example destroys whatever sanctity people want to believe is on the first day of the week, because God's own example breaks the sacredness of the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth day. They're not sacred at all. They're a work day. God proved it by working on it. But the seventh day is set apart from the other six. And it can never change. The day that you were born can never change. It was the day you were born. You weren't born the day before. You weren't born the day after. You weren't born 5 days later. You were born on that particular day. That is your birthday. It will always be your birthday. It's the same with the Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day, not any other day of the week. And he made that seventh day of rest his Sabbath by sanctifying it, making it holy. And it will always be the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God forever. Any other thoughts, comments? Please feel free. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
All the time of the Exodus from Egypt, the Sabbath institution was brought prominently before the people of God. While they were still in bondage, their taskmasters had attempted to force them to labor on the Sabbath by increasing the amount of work required each week. Again and again, the conditions of labor had been made harder and more exacting. But the Israelites were delivered from bondage and brought to a place where they might observe unmolested all the precepts of Jehovah. At Sinai, the law was spoken, and a copy of it on two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, was delivered to Moses, Exodus 31:18. And through nearly 40 years of wandering, the Israelites were constantly reminded of God's appointed rest day by the withholding of manna every seventh day and the miraculous preservation of the double portion that fell on the preparation day.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So before God had given a copy of the law that he spoke in the hearing of all Israel at Sinai, the Sabbath had already been made prominent. Manna didn't fall on the Sabbath day. There was strict instructions there in Exodus 16, I believe, about how the manna was to fall each day of the week, and then on Friday there would be a double amount, and then on Saturday there would be none. And how the manna would spoil if it was kept overnight every day of the week except for Friday, when twice as much was to be gathered and prepared, and none of it would spoil. So God was manifesting that he already had the seventh-day Sabbath as a holy day, going all the way back to creation, before there was ever an Israelite in existence, and that it was still the same seventh-day Sabbath after sin came in, and the flood had occurred, and now, several centuries after the flood, it's still the seventh-day Sabbath. So it was already in existence before the children of Israel got to Mount Sinai and before God wrote it on tables of stone. It was already in existence. And the very fact that the first word of the fourth commandment says, remember, shows it was already in existence prior to that point. And again, that's what a lot of Christians don't want to admit, or maybe have never thought of or comprehended, is that the Sabbath was before the law was written on tables of stone. And so then they'll ask, well, how long ago was the Sabbath in existence? And that takes them all the way back to creation. Any other comments or questions, dear one?
Actually, the Sabbath existed before the creation of this earth because it is the law of heaven.
Well, that's an interesting thought. We know that God had commandments beforehand, but the seventh day Sabbath was connected with creation of this earth. And so whether God had a holy day or a day set apart for intelligent beings to come and worship him on, we're not told before the earth was created. We're only told after the earth was created. So, but that's an interesting point. I haven't been able to find anything about God having a seventh day Sabbath prior to this world being created that I can remember. But it may be one of those questions we don't know until we get to heaven and can ask God to show us what was taking place or how individuals were coming at set periods of time to worship the Father and Jesus.
That is interesting, because if it was the law of heaven, then every world that God creates will worship on the same day. And it seems that since he's a God of order, that that would be so. Just my own thoughts as, we'll probably, I think Sister White says we'll be keeping the Sabbath day, as we travel to heaven. That's interesting. That's something to ask God about. When he created the other worlds, were they all created in 6 days and he rested on the Sabbath and it was the very same thing? It seems to me, since he is a God of order, that would be so.
That makes a lot of sense, because we know that there were already worlds of intelligent beings created before this earth was created, because this earth and mankind was the crowning act. In other words, the last creation or the finishing up of the creation of God. So, and it does make sense that God may have taken 7 days creating all the other worlds of intelligent beings and making the seventh day of their creation week a Sabbath to them. So that makes a lot of sense. And so then that would coincide with the Sabbath already being in existence before this world was created. I haven't yet found where it states that, but it does make a lot of sense for that to be true. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Before entering the promised land, the Israelites were admonished by Moses to keep the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, Deuteronomy 5:12. The Lord designed that by a faithful observance of the Sabbath command, Israel should continually be reminded of their accountability to him as their creator and their redeemer. While they should keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit, idolatry could not exist. But should the claims of this precept of the Decalogue be set aside, it is no longer binding, the Creator would be forgotten and men would worship other gods. I gave them my Sabbath, God declared, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Yet they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. And in his appeal to them to return to him, he called their attention anew to the importance of keeping the Sabbath holy. I am the Lord your God, he said. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God, Ezekiel 20:12, 16:19, and 20.
Amen. And thank you, dearest mother. So notice here that it says, if we keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit, idolatry could not exist. Quite interesting. So then, if the Sabbath is not kept, if you're worshiping on a different day, then idolatry could exist. And all you have to do is look at the Sunday-keeping churches, especially Catholicism, and you'll see idolatry all over the place. So if we keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit, then idolatry would not exist. The Creator would not be forgotten because it's His day of worship. So what does it mean to keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit? Any ideas?
Well, I have some ideas, personal. I think being out in nature helps you remember the Sabbath, the Creator of the Sabbath, and it brings special joy to your heart, knowing that God is keeping the same Sabbath you are. And also the other worlds.
Okay, amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, God Himself gives us a clue as to how to keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit. And now let me pull it up here in the room. It's found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 12 and 13. That's actually verses 13 and 14. So Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So to keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit, then we would not be doing our own pleasure on God's Sabbath day, but we would be doing the pleasure of the Lord. We would call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and honorable. So it's more than just a day of rest. It's a day of delight. It's a day of holiness that the Lord has made, and it's an honorable day. But there's more. We're to honor Him on His Sabbath day. And how we honor Him is not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasure, or even speaking our own words on the Sabbath. We're to honor God. So then if we're not to do our own ways, then we're to do the ways of the Lord. If we're not to find our own pleasure on the Sabbath, then we're to find what pleases God. If we're not to speak our own words on the Sabbath, then we're to speak the words of the Lord on the Sabbath. Going out in nature, that's God's other book. That's the nature book that points us to the Creator. So if we go out in nature on the Sabbath, then when we look at trees or we look at bushes or flowers or grass or whatever it might be, we're to see how God had created those things, what the characteristics of each plant or animal in nature is, and how that relates in some way to our Creator or to other insights into the plan of salvation. Why is most plants green? What's the reason? So as we look at nature, we're not just to discover how many different varieties of leaves or flowers there might be, but we're to look beyond just gathering facts to the Creator himself. We're to honor him. So this is how we're to keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit. We're not to do the things that please us, but displease God. And we're not to find pleasure in those things that displease God. And we're not to speak words that displease God. But we're to spend this day doing just the opposite of what pleases us and do those things or think upon or dwell upon or investigate into and say the words that will please God. So in other words, worldly ways is not to be our ways on the Sabbath. And it'd be better not to be our ways any other time of the week, but especially on the Sabbath. So if we do things that God cannot approve of on the Sabbath, then it's no longer a holy day to the Lord. It's no longer honorable to him. It's honorable to us because we're doing our own ways and finding our own pleasure and speaking our own words. And thus God is shut out. How can doing those things on the Sabbath please God? How can it honor him if we're doing our own ways? It would be an impossibility. Now, what are some things that individuals, even Sabbath keepers, have chosen to do on God's Sabbath that cannot in any way honor God? Can you think of some?
Well, I think going to a theme park where the theme is just having a good time, just pleasing yourself. You don't think about God at all if you're just thinking about pleasing yourself.
No, that's very true. Very true. So even though you're not working, going to visit a theme park like Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm or Magic Mountain or some of the other amusement parks, roller coaster, areas. That in no way pleases God. That in no way keeps the day holy. Besides, you have to pay to get in unless you purchase a ticket prior to for that particular day. But still, going to amusement parks is to amuse you. And the whole theme of the day is to please you, not God. So there's no possible way that going to theme parks on the seventh day Sabbath, even though you're not laboring or working on that day, there's no way that can please God, because you're finding your own pleasure, not the pleasure of God. So that's true. Any other thoughts or ideas, Dylan?
Feel like I'm hogging the conversation, but along with theme parks goes horse racing, car racing, any of those things. They can be done on a different day, but the theme of the Sabbath is God and how he loves you and how he cares for you.
Amen. It's his day. It's not yours. So in keeping the Sabbath in the proper spirit, all idolatry would be eliminated, because our focus now is on God. How can we please him, especially on the Sabbath? How can we speak things that will please him, especially on the Sabbath? What can we do that will please God on his Sabbath day? That way, God becomes the central focus. Self is left out of the picture. It's crucified. So, what if you've gone to church? Say you've come here for the church service, and church is over, and you find yourself hungry, but there's no food in the house. Does your hunger give you a right to go to a restaurant? Does your hunger give you a right to spend money to buy food or to use your credit card and pay later, which is still transaction? Does your hunger give you justification for breaking the sacredness of God's day? Amen. The answer is no. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of this tree, all the other trees you can eat of. And Adam and Eve chose to give in to their appetite. I don't even know if they were really hungry. They just wanted to eat it. That was appetite. So we're to control our appetite, especially on the Sabbath. And regardless of what we may be craving, that is not a good reason to break God's law. Now, some bring up the issue, well, you know, the disciples were in the field and they gathered grain and took the hull off the grain so they could eat it. So then I have a right to go other places and find food to eat on the Sabbath. But that kind of justification only, well, that's true on emergency basis, because the disciples were hungry and they didn't have enough provision. And so just going through the field and picking something to eat, that was perfectly fine on the Sabbath. Now, if they would have picked more than what they needed and stored it, that would have been harvesting or gathering on the Sabbath, and that would have broke the sacredness of it. So if you find yourselves craving fruit, you know, and you don't have any in the house, well, maybe go on a nature walk and see if you can find some wild strawberries or perhaps some wild blackberries, or if you got apples and they're ripe on the tree, you can pick however many apples you can eat for that meal. But to pick more and then to store them for later, that would be breaking the Sabbath. So our appetite is not justification for breaking God's law. There was a situation in which the Sabbath came around and we decided to go to the coast and go walking on the beach along the rocks of the coast there in Oregon. I think we went into California, right there at the border. And we saw the redwoods that were along the highway there. Had a wonderful Sabbath. Very, very pleasant. And nature walks. And we brought a picnic lunch we had prepared beforehand. So, I mean, it was just a wonderful Sabbath. But on the way back, the car was going to run out of gas before we got home. And there was still about 40 minutes left on the Sabbath when we came within the range of a small town that had a gas station. But there was no way that I was going to use that as an emergency situation to go and buy gas so that I could make it home. I should have been better prepared and made sure I had a full tank before traveling out to go to the coast, which was about, an hour and a half or 2 hours from our home. So we pulled off the side of the road, and we waited the 40 minutes until the Sabbath was over, and then we got gas. We had worship in the car. I don't remember what we were actually doing in the car to pass the time. A lot of times we did 20 questions on Bible subjects, you know. But we didn't use the emergency of not having enough gas to make it home as a reason to break the Sabbath. Yeah, we had the kids with us. We waited until the Sabbath was over before we went and got gas. We passed the time in spending it with the kids and with God. And we had worship in the car, after the Sabbath we got gas and made it home without a problem. So what we may term emergencies, really, when you think about it, is not really an emergency. If you miss a meal, will you lose your life? If the answer is no, then it's not an emergency to eat. Were we going to be stranded somewhere in the wilderness unless we got gas? Well, the answer is no. We could pull off the side of the road before we ran out of gas and wait for the Sabbath to end, you know? So what we may view as emergencies really aren't emergencies. Yeah, the comment room says if you break your leg on the Sabbath, then that would be an emergency. Especially if it's a compound fracture where there's bleeding involved. A green stick fracture, you could wait till the Sabbath was over and then go get the green stick, put back in place in a cast and so on. If you sprain an ankle or twist a knee, is that an emergency that needs to go into the hospital to get, well, in my mind, no. Because the sprain is going to be there whether you go to the hospital or not. So you can wait until the Sabbath is over, and then if it's bad enough, go get it looked at. You can put an ACE bandage on the sprain or you can immobilize the leg or the arm or wherever it may be. Now a compound fracture where the bone is pushed through the skin and there's bleeding involved and there's, you know, maybe dirt in there depending on where it happened. That may be more of an emergency. You need to go to the hospital to get that looked at, even though it is the Sabbath. Rattlesnake bite. Yeah, that's an emergency, most definitely. So you can understand that what we may term emergencies, when you actually examine it, may not be emergencies at all. Is it a life and death situation? That is an emergency. So any other thoughts or comments on this, dear ones?
It helps to have an emergency kit in your car so you can take care of anything or to be with a doctor or know a little bit about first aid help. But when I was a kid, about 9 or 10, I was hiking in the San Gabriel Canyon with my friend, whose dad was a doctor, and I slipped and fell and hit the front part of my leg, the bony part, on a rock. And it opened up the skin and bruised it, but then a huge lump appeared, and I thought I'd broken my leg. And the doctor said, no, it's not a broken leg. What happened was when your bone hit on the rock, it caused a swelling of fluid to build up inside of the bone. And that's what the lump is. It'll take a few days to go down. And you may want to rest that leg, but it's not a broken leg. And sure enough, the lump went down, but I was sure that I had broken my leg. Of course, being a kid of 10, you think the worst. But I trusted the doctor, and what he said was correct. So I just kind of took it easy for the rest of the hike and didn't jump around much. But yes, it was painful. But anyway, we didn't rush off to an emergency room. It was the Sabbath when we were hiking in the San Gabriel Canyon. It was very nice out in nature, running streams and flowers, butterflies, birds. It was very nice. Made you think of God's character and what an imagination he has to bring those animal shapes and what they were to mind and create them. What an imagination.
Amen. And everything he created has purpose. There's a reason behind it. God just didn't create for the fun of it. You know, it's like in one of the forgotten books of the Bible. I don't remember which one. I think it's the Book of Mary. It talks about when Christ was a child going out there and forming a dove out of clay and then giving that clay life. So it became an actual dove and flew away. What's the purpose in that? You know, that very act, if it was true, of Christ using his divine power to turn that formed clay into a live dove would have broken the plan of salvation. So there's a good reason why the books, the Apocrypha and other books were not included in the sacred scriptures, because they may be historically accurate, like the Maccabees, but there's other writings in there that are purely fictional. And the idea behind them was to try to get them added into the sacred scriptures so that they could mislead people away from the teachings of God's word into the fanciful teachings of men. So God gave us the Sabbath as a day that we can come apart from the perplexities of life, from the things in the world, from the cares of the week, and focus our attention on God, his love for us, his creation for us to make us happy, how he has led us in the past, how he is leading us now, and how he will lead us in the future if we remain faithful to him. So the Sabbath is a special day that's not to be like the rest of the week is. I know individuals that spend all their week on the computer. So then when the Sabbath comes, they don't want to go near a computer because to them that would be right back into their activity just like it was for the rest of the week. So they want to be away from or apart from their weekly activities so that they can devote that day to God and avoid the temptation to go right back into their regular employment, you know? So this shows us that the Sabbath is to be a special day that differs from the rest of the week. A day that we spend in communion with God and with others of like faith.
I was thinking about the story of Jesus creating a image out of clay and then making it live. That's inconsistent with God's love because for every creation he made, there was a family involved. Like with man and woman, there was a family there to take care of the young. And to just make one bird and it flew away, what other bird would be there to communicate with that bird? That would be very unloving.
Yeah, what would be the point of that creation? It would serve no purpose. So why did it occur? that would detract from Christ being a perfect example for us to follow. So if Christ would have at any time used his divine powers, he would not be the perfect example for humanity to follow, which means the plan of salvation would be destroyed. So when you think about it, the miracles that were connected with Christ, the healing, raising the dead, and so on, that could not have been through the divine power of Christ, but through God the Father's divine power. Just like with us, we may be able to raise the dead in Christ's name. It wouldn't be our own power that raised the dead. It would be the power of God that raised the dead in obedience to our command, if you will. So it was the same with Christ. It wasn't his own divine power that he utilized in order to raise Lazarus or the dead son there for the widow of Nain. It was the Father's divine power through Christ that raised Lazarus and the dead son there. Otherwise, Christ would not be the perfect example that you and I can imitate and follow in every area. Now, is Christ a God himself? Yes, indeed. But Christ never used his own divine power to accomplish something. It was the Father's divine power that brought about the miracles connected with Christ. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, Julie? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
All right. In calling the attention of Judah to the sins that finally brought upon them the Babylonian captivity, the Lord declared, "Thou hast profaned my Sabbaths. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads." Ezekiel 22:8-31.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So what happened to a Sabbath-keeping church when they broke God's Sabbaths, profaned his Sabbaths over and over again, and were unwilling to correct the breaking of the fourth commandment? What happened to that church group?
I'm thinking about the Jewish church and how they added so many rules to what God had said about the Sabbath. The rules were man-made, and they're trying to make rules just like God did, only their rules were offensive to people, like not walking more than 20 steps and not carrying anything. So they pinned it to their clothing, and that wasn't carrying it. They were silly rules, just trying to make themselves more holy, but only God can do that.
Amen. It's true. So here we see that a Sabbath-keeping group of people, because they profaned God's seventh-day Sabbath, became part of Babylon. So if you're a seventh-day Sabbath-keeping church and you profane God's Sabbath day over and over again and are unwilling to correct that breaking of his law, then you become part of Babylon. Quite a warning, isn't it? And because the Seventh-day Adventist Church has profaned God's seventh-day Sabbath for decades, they have become part of Babylon. So what is God's will when a Sabbath-keeping church has broken his law and become part of Babylon? What is God's will in that particular situation? Well, let's read the next paragraph. at the restoration of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. So this is 70 years after Babylon captured Israel and Judah and took them to Babylon. At the restoration of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah, Sabbath breaking was met with the stern inquiry, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So here we see that when a Sabbath-keeping group of people profane God's Sabbath to the point they're not going to change and correct it, God allows that church to go into Babylonian captivity. And it's God's will that at some future time, his people leave that Babylonian captive church and rebuild the church, rebuild Jerusalem. Now, you had individuals that stayed in Babylon. They were comfortable there after 70 years, you know. And they did not heed the invitation to separate. They stayed there. But you had other individuals that decided to obey the invitation to leave Babylon and go out into the wilderness and rebuild God's church. And they did. The Sabbath was reinstituted. But even after that, you had individuals that were profaning the Sabbath. And some of these individuals were Gentiles, non-God believing people, that would come into the rebuilt city and try to sell their wares. And so Nehemiah closed the gates before sundown on Friday so that these merchants couldn't come into Jerusalem and try to get Israelites or Sabbath keepers to buy their goods and break the Sabbath. So then these merchants waited outside the gates on the Sabbath and tried to get, you know, Sabbath keepers to come out to them to buy their wares until Nehemiah put a stop to that. But we have individuals leaving a Babylonian church, reestablishing worship to God, home churching, and some of them were breaking the Sabbath by not keeping it holy. And so Nehemiah then admonished them. The whole reason that our fathers went into Babylonian captivity was because they broke the Sabbath. And here you are breaking the Sabbath, adding more sin onto us who should know better. So here we find ourselves, many of us have separated from the Babylonian Adventist church or maybe the Babylonian Protestant churches and we're reestablishing worship to God in our homes or here online or other places as well. We need to be extremely careful that we're not profaning the Sabbath like the apostate Adventist church did or other apostate churches are doing. We need to be repairers of the breach that has been made in the proper observance of God's Sabbath. We need to uphold Christ as our creator and making the Sabbath holy. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the creator of the Sabbath. Upon his Sabbath day, we're to exalt the Lord, not exalting ourselves, not exalting the person who has died by holding a funeral on the Sabbath, not exalting the couple that's getting married on the Sabbath. were to not do our own ways or find our own pleasure or speak our own words on the Sabbath, were to spend the day exalting the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? What was one reason why God separated Israel in the Exodus from Egypt? What was one of the big reasons for that Exodus?
I think the Sabbath question was one of them. They were forced to work on the Sabbath, and the Egyptian rule was very cruel to the slaves.
Amen. So one of the main purposes for God separating Israel from Egypt was so they could keep the Sabbath in the wilderness. What was one of the main reasons why God separated his people from Babylonian captivity? Was so his people could keep the Sabbath without Babylonian influences. What's one of the big reasons why God has separated us from the Babylonian Adventist Church? Same reason. So we could be repairers of the breach that has been made in God's Sabbath. Do you know that there's been Adventist churches that are worshiping on Saturday and on Sunday? Both days? Do you know that there's Seventh-day Adventist leaders that have published books that talk about God wanting his people to worship him one day a week? Whether that day is Saturday or Sunday. So you can understand that the Adventist Church is not exalting the Sabbath above all the other days of the week. They're making the Sabbath as a little importance as Sunday is. They're lowering the importance of the Sabbath and exalting Sunday from just being a common day to now being okay to worship God on. So God is calling his people out of the apostate Seventh-day Adventist Church, even though they claim to be Sabbath keepers, and out of all the other apostate Protestant churches that are Sunday keepers, so that we can keep his Sabbath holy, honoring him, recognizing that the Sabbath is an honorable day, not just another day of the week to rest. It's an honorable day. Now, you may be exhausted from all your labors for 6 days, and it's okay to rest on the Sabbath to recuperate, but that's not really the meaning of rest. If all you keep the Sabbath is to rest and sleep and recuperate and everything else, that's not really keeping the Sabbath the way God intended. He wants you to rest in Jesus. That's different than resting in sleep, you know. So you're to spend the day resting from all of your cares and perplexities and situations and sadness and sorrow and labor and everything else so that you can spend the time with Jesus, resting in his love. Now, part of that may be resting in sleep, which if you need to is perfectly fine. But that shouldn't be the motive in looking forward to the Sabbath being here. The motive of looking for the Sabbath to be here is so that you can spend it with Jesus in a special way, honoring him, speaking his words, dwelling upon his love. What has he done for you in the past week? Dwell upon the blessings that he's done for you, the answered prayers. Thank him for the food you may have. Thank him for the health that you may have. Thank him for the shelter you may have. So in a special way, the Sabbath can be looked upon as a day of thanksgiving, a day of praising God for his many and wonderful blessings. And especially is the day to be devoted, and you can't do it the whole day, but devoted in a portion of it to fellowship, to digging into his word of inspiration, to gather together with others of like faith, to praise him from whom all blessing flows, to thank him that you have life, to praise him in another Sabbath day. And God recognizes our worship of him, our seeking to please him, our choice to spend time with him in communion, in prayer. And he promises that before the Sabbath ends, any prayers that are made to him on the Sabbath, he will answer. Isn't that wonderful? When you pray to God on the Sabbath, he promises to answer those prayers before the end of the Sabbath. That's in Desire of Ages, page 224 and 5. I mean, that's a wonderful promise. If you're wondering if God is ever going to hear your prayer and answer it, especially pray on the Sabbath, you know. But make sure it's not a selfish prayer. Make sure it's a prayer that God can answer on the Sabbath, you know. God, please give me a new car. Well, that's not really a prayer that should be made on the Sabbath, because your thoughts are on things you want instead of in praising God. Lord, give me extra patience to wait until my car can be fixed or until I get a new one. That would be more appropriate. You're still giving God the need, but you're putting him first. Give me patience to wait. You know, it's like with God coming to Solomon. Anything you ask, I'm willing to grant. What do you want? And Solomon said, give me wisdom so that I know how to correctly judge your people. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom and not just for wealth or the heads of your enemies or for your kingdom to be immense, I'm going to give you all these things along with wisdom. So if you ask God for patience to endure, patience to wait until your request can be granted, God will indeed answer that prayer and grant you perhaps more trials so that you learn how to be patient, you know? And this past month, I guess I need to learn a lot of patience, because it has been one trial after another. So praise God for hearing and answering prayers. Amen. God is so merciful. Any other thoughts or comments, Sterling?
I like the thought that because it is God's holy day, when we keep it holy and worship with Him, we're also worshiping with all the universe that He made, all the other worlds. It's quite a connection, especially in this sinful world, to be able to fellowship with angels, with people we haven't met yet, and especially with God. What a lift. What a wonderful experience on the Sabbath day.
Amen. Amen. The Church of the Firstborn. So you may think you're all alone in worshiping God on the seventh-day Sabbath because you don't see anyone worshiping with you. But in worshiping God on the Sabbath, you're in connection with the Church of the Firstborn, which is all the unfallen universe worshiping God on the Sabbath day. The heavenly angels as well worshiping God on the seventh day. So you may be all alone to eyesight, but connecting yourself with Christ on the Sabbath, you're not in any way alone. You're part of the vast majority. So great point, your sister. Any other thoughts or comments?
We had a,
Go ahead, sister.
I was just going to tell about something that happened last night that was kind of, it wasn't scary, but it just was kind of shocking, I guess. I just wanted to know if this was the right time or not.
Not quite.
Okay. All right. Just let me know.
I did in text.
Oh, I didn't see the text. I'll look.
Well, dear ones, let's go ahead and close this part of our service, and we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that starts out, Christ during his earthly ministry. And that's pretty close to the top of page 183. So that's where we'll start off next time. And it's now time for any questions or comments or testimonies, and our dear sister Michelle can start us off.
Okay. Last night, we were sitting here, and I heard a noise outside, like a rustling noise. And so I got my cell phone, and it has a light on it. And Sister Joan has a fountain. And the fountain was going, you know. And then all of a sudden I saw this thing, and it was a raccoon. This raccoon was the size of a big cat. Like a house cat, a big house cat. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to get the broom and scare it away. So I got the broom, went out there, shined the light, and there was two. I saw two. I'm like, oh, okay. All right. So they both looked at me, but then
I saw another movement. And it was three large raccoons the size of house cats. So it's like, oh, okay, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. So I went and got Brother Bob, and then he went out there, and then they were climbing the tree. They climbed the apple tree. And so then it's like, no, we can't do anything yet. So we went back in, and then I decided to go out and scare them away. So I went out, and there was one that was in the tree. And I saw it, and I took the broom, and I was like, get out of here, get out of here, get out of here. So it went down the tree and over by, Sister Joan has like a lemon tree and a lime tree and a mandarin tree, and then in the back is a bougainvillea bush. Well, I saw him sitting there in between the orange and the mandarin tree. Not mandarin, the orange and the lemon tree. So I took an apple and I threw it at him. And the first one didn't do anything because he just kind of stood there. So I took another bigger apple and I kind of tossed it like I was bowling, and it hit him right in the chest. And he just turned around and left. I think he went up the bougainvillea and across the fence or something. But that was kind of scary last night. Three of them. I've seen raccoons, but these were like huge raccoons. I've never seen them this big before. So it was kind of scary, but not really scary. It was just the eyes, seeing the eyes, three sets of eyes. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to back off. But anyway, so they were getting apples, and they were washing the apples in the fountain. So that's what I heard, was them washing the apples in the fountain. So I praise the Lord that nothing happened. So anyway, but that's, I just wanted to share that with you all. So have a great Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath, dear sister. And yeah, I know how that is. I mean, I would have been freaked out if I get freaked out with even just little lizards, and if they look a little bit larger than what they're supposed to. Like, I did some weeding this week, and I was going to sit and rest a while on the porch, but there was, to me, this huge lizard that was like right above my head. And I said, no, let me get inside, because if not, the whole universe is going to hear me screaming, because if it falls down into my lap, I was going to say, oh, no, 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 no. So I am very squeamish when it comes to that. And some years ago, when there was a shooting in one of the, what do you call it, LGBT nightclubs or what have you. But right before that happened, at the time, we didn't have washer and dryer still in the house, and I had to go to take the things to the laundromat. And that particular Sunday morning, really, I got there, and you want to talk about freaky, Sister Michelle, when you saw three, literally the parking lot was like covered with, what do you call those things, vultures. And you know, vultures are not little. And you talk about, were they having like some kind of conference or something? And they were just strutting around like, okay, this is my property. What are you doing here? I was freaked out. It's like, what on earth? Are there that many dead bodies around here, or what on earth? But when you see these creatures that it's like they're larger than you would normally expect, and then it's not just one, not just two, and in that case, in my example, not even just three, like I don't know, 20, 50 of them just walking around like they owned. Needless to say, I did not do my wash at that particular laundry that Sunday. It was just unbelievable. So I totally get it.
That's amazing to have so many vultures. Usually they're solitary creatures unless there's a feast and then they all gather, you know. But they have like a 7-foot wingspan, and the California condor is a vulture. He has an 8-foot wingspan. So they are big birds. And to see that many of them in the parking lot, that's quite unusual.
Yeah, that was one of my more scarier moments for sure.
Well, in Florida, people have let go their pet lizards because they couldn't care for them anymore, or they were renting and the landlord found out about it. Anyways, you can have monitor lizards there that can grow to 3 or 4 feet. So when you talk about big lizards, those could be monitor, and they can be quite vicious. They have a very powerful bite.
No, thank you. I'm afraid of small, medium, large, tiny. You stay in your house, outside. Just please don't come into anywhere in my house, because unfortunately we're in Florida, as you say. And it's going to happen inevitably. You have your door open, and sometimes they just get in. You want to talk about freaking out? Yep, that's me.
Sister Lynn, if you could tell everybody that if the lizard was 1 inch tall, it would be a big lizard for you. She's not talking about monitor lizards. She's talking about lizards that are out in the yard that are like 2 inches long, guys.
That's what I'm saying. No matter what size, that would freak it out. Yes.
I have ponds out here that I raised tadpoles. And last year, I think it was last year or the year before, Lynn came over and I had 200 tadpoles in a pond. And, when the frogs get bigger, they eat all the mosquitoes out here at night. You want to talk about freaking out? And she sees me pick up these things, lizards, snakes, all kinds of different things. But I guess it could be scary to some people. But even out here, raccoons or whatever not. But usually, once again, like Brother Rob said, when vultures are in a cluster, it's because it's time that there's something dead out there that they can feast on. And that's generally when you see them in a cluster. They're not out after you or anyone else. They're out to actually clean up the dead carcass, basically. But Sabbath blessings to everybody. I hope you can hear me. And I can't see if you can or not. Brother Rob, are you? I can't even see you. Can anybody hear me?
Yes, dear sister. We can hear you loud and clear, and the connection is great. No lag.
Well, I'm standing out in the middle of nowhere out here to try to see if I can get it. And at nighttime, we have bats out here and all kinds of things, which the bats are pretty good because they eat all the mosquitoes. They encourage people to put bat houses out, actually up in the trees. If you have infestation of mosquitoes versus using poisons, which I'm a component for. I'd rather have the bats. But Sister Lynn's funny. Like I said, I've known her mega years. And if you ever saw her look at a little lizard, it's kind of funny because we're so opposite. And like I said, I raised the tadpoles out here. Not on purpose. Originally, what happened was 1 year in a kiddie pool that I used for the dogs, I had let go stagnant and had a whole bunch of baby tadpoles in there. So I carefully swooped them up with a little strainer and transplanted them somewhere else, put in little elephant plants. And so I had a little pond of frogs. I like frogs. And they're tree frogs. And for anybody that doesn't know what a tree frog is, they're pretty cool. They're on the side of the house. They don't have bullfrogs. And they do eat the mosquitoes. So maybe not everybody's cup of tea, but I think they're pretty cool. They sound nice at nighttime in the summertime. And I have to praise the Lord. I haven't seen lightning bugs since I was a kid. And just recently, this past year, I started seeing more lightning bugs out here where I am. And to be quite frank with you, I really thought they had just vanished off the planet. I haven't seen them forever. When I was a kid, I used to catch them and then let them go. But so I don't know if that's a change of climate, if it's a different thing that's going on in the world chemically wise. But I started to see things like that. So I thought that was pretty neat. I want to praise the Lord that my gardens have been awesome. I've had so many tomatoes that I end up having to dehydrate them because I don't have enough jars. Jars to me are kind of expensive, you know, to can them and put it up. So I dehydrate everything. And I had tomatoes. I had lemon cucumbers. And my first crop of potatoes, little baby potatoes. So I praise the Lord for all of those things that are there. And I usually send Sister Lynn pictures and different things because we don't see each other that often because we don't live that close anymore. And I also got to go up on Facebook and wish everybody a happy Sabbath. And earlier, there was a lady that had asked me, she said to me, as I had mentioned earlier to someone else, she said, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I said, no. And this was just this evening. I said, I'm a Seventh-day Sabbath keeper. I was a Seventh-day Adventist. I was baptized. She said, so what's the difference? I said, well, here's the difference. The 7 day, just like Brother Rob said, they go to church on Sundays. They think it's okay that they celebrate holidays and just give it a different title, like Halloween. They call it a fall festival versus Halloween. And instead of the 31st or 30th of October, they do it on November 11th. And they find it socially fine to do these things. And I think as far as Sunday and Saturday worship, you know, that's more money for them. That's all that it's about. It's a business. It's no longer a church. It's not a concern of pleasing God. You know, the seventh-day Sabbath or seventh-day Adventist title is now a hypocrisy. You know, it's a business now, and that's what it is. And I told her, and I said, the people that I affiliate with, my church, I said, a lot of them were mega-generation seventh-day Adventists. And I said, but they are now seven-day Sabbath keepers according to God's law. It's not a business for them. It's not a hypocrisy. It's not anything. I said, so anybody that's willing, as you'd like to come and join us, it doesn't cost you anything. We're not trying to get you through the front door so we can get into your pocket. I said, because a lot of churches do that. They shake your left hand and want money with your right. I said, our church is not about that. It's about God's truth. So I praise God that I had the opportunity to talk to this particular person. And years ago, when we first came back, when we found you, Brother Rob, because you know where we were before that. I know you do. But in the meantime, one of the ladies that came into this church years and years ago, her name was Teresa. And the reason she left was because she felt that we were worshiping Ellen White instead of God. That was her reasoning, because we study spirit of prophecy instead of reading out of the Bible. And she couldn't grasp the concept that what the theory of what why we were doing that. Anyhow, she had contacted me, and we've kept in touch, and I still give her information periodically. But right now I found out that she and her son have COVID. So regardless of her choices, she's still a human being, and she requested prayer for her and her son. She's not a young lady, and well, who is? None of us are. But in the meantime, she did text me, and she asked if I would put a request for prayer in. And I told her, I said, you know, you're more than welcome also, as I had said to Robert and whatever not, that you're welcome to come back to us. And maybe one of the elders in the church that know better, they can explain to you better than I could that we don't worship Ellen White. You know, we don't bow down and give her the praise. All the praise goes to God. You know, she was there to, as an interpreter, as a prophet. You know, whatever she is, I said, but if you want to know why we study that, I said, you should ask Brother Rob or maybe his mom or somebody that's been doing this for the majority of their lives, and they could explain it to you. So maybe you can find some comfort into coming back, realizing that we're not Ellen White worshipers. And I said, I'm sure that the pastor would not mind taking the time to explain this to you. And you don't have to be explained in a public way. You know, maybe, you know, you can get together on a conference call and he can explain it to you where it's comfortable. And I know I went without asking you, but I'm quite sure that you would take the time to speak to this lady, because I think that's her only confusion. You know, she keeps the Sabbath. She just, you know, she's just by herself, and she really doesn't go to a church where she lives, in California. She doesn't have a lot of people that celebrate or even worship on the Sabbath. But her problem was, once again, was Ellen White. So I figured what I'm going to do is that once the website's back up, and I pray to God that it'll be soon because I miss it, I can direct her to the website, even though a lot of people that have gone up there feel that it's a Seventh-day Adventist website. I think that maybe this particular lady, I would like you to maybe be able to speak to her and tell her, you know, what the situation is, because she's lonely. She lives by herself. She's an elderly woman. She's not in the best of health. She does keep Sabbath, and I think that this would be an awesome opportunity to let her come in and fellowship with everybody instead of being by herself. And that's my prayer for the Sabbath before it ends. Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. God bless.
Amen.
God bless. Amen, Sister Susan. I'm sorry, Elder Robert. I just had to say hello to my sister. Anyway, God bless you, dear Sister Susan. I love you.
Love you too. And you didn't interrupt. You might have interrupted Brother Rob, but not me.
It's okay. And amen. We'll be keeping the dear sister in prayer. And is this Sister Jeria?
Negative. Her name is Teresa.
I'll be more than happy to speak with her, or she can send me an email, or if you give me her email address, I can kind of open up the subject to her. But I'd be more than happy to communicate with her.
That would be awesome. And I think before I gave you any of her personal information, I would speak to her first, because that's kind of my routine. And I don't think she would have a problem speaking to you whatsoever. And I think once that you actually spoke to her by God's grace, I think the confusion that she has would be cleared up, and that veil would be lifted, and she would be able to come here, because she's a nice lady. And in all the years, I think I've known her since she came in there, maybe five or however long, many years. And she always sends me a text on Sabbath, Happy Sabbath.
And I always return the happy Sabbath to her. And this has been years. I've never seen the lady. I've never met the lady. We just spoke when she was in the room for that 1 week that she was there. But I've always kept in contact with her. And I think this would be great. So thank you. God bless.
Well, please keep me informed. And thank you for bringing the dear sister and her son into our attention. And let's have a word of prayer for them. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and for the great privilege of knowing the truth and sharing the truth with others. Father, we lift up Teresa and her son, and maybe even others that are in similar situations or opinions or beliefs, that you'll send your spirit to be with her and others and to lead them to understand that no matter who may speak the truth, it is still truth. And truth sets us free. And thank you, Spirit, for working upon her heart and other hearts in breaking down prejudice, misunderstanding, misinterpretation, and allowing the truth as it is in Jesus to be recognized, perhaps for the first time. Thank you, Spirit, for bringing conviction and conversion, for reproof and correcting. And I pray that barriers will be broken down, communication can occur, and a more clear understanding can be achieved. Thank you so much for doing so. And for allowing it to occur in thy perfect timing. Thank you also for shutting Satan out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I think that what I've noticed a lot of times is that people tend to think that, quote unquote, we worship Ellen G. White, not realizing, as I put the text there of Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the writings of Ellen G. White are exactly that, the spirit of prophecy. So therefore, it's not that we're worshiping her. We're worshiping God and through his word that has said, okay, you know, this is the spirit of prophecy. She herself, in her writings through the, you know, leading of the Holy Spirit, she's the lesser light that helps us to understand the greater light, which is the word of God. And in John chapter 14, I think that's the one that always gets me, John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That always blows me away. You know, and then the word dwelt among us, meaning God's word is him, you know, and if we believe that God is not was, or will be, he is, he ever was, always will be. And if we believe that God is, then we believe his word, the Bible. And if the Bible is telling us that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ, you know, God the Son. To me, I don't know if that's a good explanation, but that's how it's always been kind of understandable to me.
Amen. Amen. Maybe Sister Lynn should talk to Sister Teresa. If Sister Teresa doesn't want to talk to me. But no, that's absolutely true. I mean, God's word is God's word, and it comes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when we read Genesis, the writings of Moses, we're not worshiping Moses when we study into Genesis. We're worshiping God who gave the words through the Spirit to Moses. So we're worshiping God who brought about the word. Okay? So it's the same with the Spirit of Prophecy. In studying through the Spirit of Prophecy, we're not worshiping Ellen White. We're worshiping God who gave under inspiration his word, and we're able to read it. We're able to study it. We're able to have the Bible further enlightened to our understanding. So, you know, you're all familiar with the Valley of Bones there. I think it's in Ezekiel. The bones were all separated from one another. But when God commanded life to come to those dry bones, bone connected with bone until you had a perfectly formed body. But there was no flesh on it. It took the Spirit of God to bring flesh upon the body and life to those dead bodies. So here you may have the bones out of place, but it takes the Spirit to bring everything together to where you have a living entity. So when you're talking about God's word, you may have bits and pieces of what it may say, but it takes the Spirit of God to bring those bits and pieces together until you see it's a living word. It has life. And that life God wants to put within your heart. So there can be a transformation. There can be a new birth. There can be life that comes from something that was once dead spiritually. And so when we read the inspired words of God, whether it's from the law or from the testimony, it's the word of God, and he wants that word to live within you so that you can have life from that word. You can be set free by the word. And of course, everything centers in Jesus, and Jesus points us to the Father. So the Spirit quickens our understanding, points us to Jesus. Jesus delivers us from bondage to darkness, bondage to error, to false doctrine, and points us to the Father. And so in having the inspired word, especially written out in language we can understand, it brings us directly to Jesus for salvation, who points us to the Father as the one who's responsible for everything. So why would you want to dwell in bones that have been brought together but don't have life by separating the testimony from the law? You have to have both bones put together in the right order, and flesh on those bones and breath in the lungs in order to have life. So amen, dear sister. Great points. Any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, dear one?
Again, just like to thank the Lord also for, you know, sometimes we can go through things in life and we have no control over it, you know, life. You know, people can say, how are you? And you can just say, well, life has been happening. I say that because we did lose another family member, a cousin, who was the age of what my sister would have been had she still been living. And then we had the situation with the water main break here. And so it's just been a few things that have been going on in our life that I praise God to try and not be discouraged by these things, because we know that, you know, these things are going to happen. And that's why Jeremiah, let me look for that, because that's one of my favorite texts, Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hadst run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In other words, if you can't take what's going on right now, how on earth are you going to be able to survive when it's going to get worse? And it is going to get worse. We're seeing that more and more every day. I mean, we know that the powers that think they be are doing all kinds of nefarious and evil things that we can't even begin to imagine. And only by God's grace that he gives us the strength to not freak out, which I tend to do, unfortunately, and I'm praying to not freak out so much. But we know things are going to get worse. And so by God's grace, you know, to say, okay, even with, quote, life as it happens, whatever that means, or however the trials that come, to by his grace to be able to endure unto the end, because he says that he that endureth unto the end. And he gives a whole list of different things in Revelation that if you endure, then this will happen, you know. And even in Matthew, where he says, you know, because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold, Matthew 24:12, if I remember correctly. So we know that all of these things are happening. And it's all I can say is I thank the Lord for taking care of my mom and I here, for giving us strength to endure a little bit longer with whatever it is that we're going through. And even if we're not here, we are keeping you all in prayer. And thank you so much for remembering us as well.
Amen. Amen. We are definitely keeping you, dear sister and sister Dot, and others as well in our prayers. I have a special day each week that I lift you all up. So you're not being forgotten in prayers, and thank you for your prayers for us as well. And our condolences to you and other family members in the loss of a dear loved one. Big hugs, dear sister and sister Dot. Go ahead, dear sister Dixie.
I have a praise the Lord. I wrote out this testimony this afternoon. My stair lift from the kitchen to the garage finally gave out this last week. My technician said it was 23 years old and it should have died a long time ago. The parts are not available, and so I need a new one, $3,800. I have a long-term care inflation policy that will pay 80% of the cost. Both the stair lift company and the insurance company require a doctor's prescription, quote, stating that I need this stair lift. Also, the stair lift company must indicate the cost to the insurance company. I had talked to my intern herb doctor if he could provide these prescriptions. He thought I should go through my orthopedic surgeon first. He prayed for a smooth, quick action. I expected a long, involved, complicated ordeal with the surgeon, as he normally does not issue letters. But he did for me after my surgery in 2009. Much to my delight, I got through to a person who could help me. I called about 9:30 a.m., and by 11:45 a.m., they called and said the faxes had been sent to both parties. They took the previous letter, retyped it, updated it, had it approved, all within 2 hours. My concern for speed is the July 4th holiday, and everyone going on vacation, and I'm stuck without a stair lift. With all the paperwork done, we are waiting for a cancellation for the installment, Otherwise, it will be 2 weeks for the installation. And I had just received a call this afternoon from my technician, and they can install my new stairlift next Thursday. The old stairlift company has sold to a new company. Many problems. They've tripled the price for a service call. Instead of coming out the same day to replace batteries or whatever problem, the wait is now days. I have the same technician, and he is showing me favor, which I appreciate. I cannot safely go up and down these stairs with laundry, groceries, or get to my car. My daughter is loath to help me. Please pray for her. Many different prayers have been answered this past week. I am overcome with joy at God's mercy and kindness. I pray constantly about moving. There's no indication to move, let alone where. And so I sit tight for now. Thanks for your prayers.
Oh, thank you, dear sister, for your testimony, and praise God for putting everything on fast track. And that's wonderful that you'll be able to have the new one installed for a lot less than what it costs, and for having it done this coming Thursday. That is fantastic, dear sister. And we'll indeed continue to hold that up in our prayers, as well as for your daughter.
Thank you.
I'd like to praise God for what I deem a miracle. We had a water heater go out, was leaking. This water heater was only 5 years old, which we found out from a technician that came out. This technician wanted to charge $2,200 for his services. And I could not afford that kind of money. Anyway, quick prayer to God. And my son was talking to him and told him that the price was just out of sight. And we were able to pay him for his services for finding. He did find out that the water heater was only 5 years old, and he had all of that information for us to take to the place where we had bought it. And so we thanked him for that service, for which he charged $300. And it was under warranty. And a friend of ours who has taking care of things for me before, was able to come over, and they took the water heater down to that store where we bought it. And the difference in price from that water heater that was only 5 years old and still under warranty was, I think, $1.56, something like that. The store honored the warranty, and we got a new water heater the same day and got it installed. And praise the Lord for that. That was wonderful dealing.
Amen. Praise God indeed. So overall, it only cost about $550 compared to $2,200. So that's quite a big difference. And God is good. Well, most of you are aware that the lightministry.com site is offline. And this past week has been another one of those weeks. It's the last month, actually, the last 30 or 35 days has really been one for the books of my life. It has just been one problem after another, one barrier after another. And but there has been some progress, which is good. Many of you are aware that our old hosting site is now charging $521 a month to keep the websites going. So we moved the website, lightministry.com and truechurchofgod.info. We moved those sites to a different hosting company. TrueChurchOfGod.info was a piece of cake. There was no problems whatsoever. As soon as the pointing of the site was taken from the old hosting site and pointed to the new hosting site, the site was immediately was back online. It was like just a matter of minutes, seemingly. It was probably a couple hours. But there was no problems whatsoever. But with the lightministry.com site, it's been a completely different problem, issue. It, one problem after another problem after another problem, a glitch here, a glitch there, an unsolved technical difficulty. There's still a technical difficulty that prevents the website from being viewed on the web. It's no longer being hosted by the other site. Everything is now pointing to the new site, but you don't just point the site from the hosting company. The hosting company itself has to point it to its particular area. So you have to point it on the web to go there, and then once it goes there, the hosting company has to point it to the actual spot that they have for the site in their server. That is where the holdup is. The site is pointed to the new hosting company, which is Bluehost, but for some reason, there is a glitch, there is a problem, there is some fault in their software that is not allowing the site that's pointed there to go to where all the files are and then back up on the web. So that extra little step that seems to be minor is major, and it's not allowing the site to be viewed online. So all the files are there. I viewed the files. They're there. It's great. It's just like the old site, only it hasn't been updated, you know. But it's not being viewed on the web because of this problem. And without going into a whole lot of other detail, it's been like pulling teeth to get it off of the old host and onto the new. And it's pulling teeth again to get it to where the new host can then publish it or put it up on the web. And it's been since the 15th of June, so 2 weeks, where they've been aware of the problem and they still haven't come up with a fix. So you can see the devil is very much alive. You can see him doing everything he possibly can to keep the site from being viewed. And I was able to get a hold of the old hosting company once the Light Ministry site was no longer being hosted by them. I had to call twice. The first time I waited for 50 minutes without anyone answering. I was put on a waiting list. The second time I waited almost 2 hours. It was an hour and 40 something minutes for my spot in the queue to actually work down to where I was able to talk to someone live. And I mentioned that I wanted to cancel my service with the old host and so that I could avoid being charged on the first, which is coming up. The lady I talked to said that they require a 30-day notice of cancellation before they will cancel. So that means we're going to get charged again, $521. She also mentioned that my billing or my billing cycle is from the 10th, from the 11th of 1 month to the 10th of the next. But they don't actually send the bill out until the first, the charge, I mean, until the first. So when I'm charged on the first, it's because of service that began on the 11th of the previous month. So you can see that it's a racket. They had it set up that way to where when I was charged the $521 and I called them up and said, what is this charge here? How could it go up $300 in 1 month? That there was no way I could cancel the service within that 30 days to avoid another charge because my service began on the 11th, but I wasn't charged until the first. So, needless to say, it's canceled, but the order won't take effect until the 28th of July, which means I'm going to get billed on the first. So, that was a big shocker. But anyways, one problem after another problem after another problem has been with this transfer of hosting from one to another. And I have never had so much problems. And I mean, you can understand it. There's so much vital information on Present Truth connected with the website. So if the devil can keep it from being seen on the website, then he's going to do everything that he possibly can to do that. And perhaps there's technicians that are against the website, and so they're not very speedy in trying to solve the problem, or they may know how to solve the problem and they're not wanting to do it. They're stalling. And so I may have to find another hosting company to go to, and have that problem solved. So that is an option that I've been recently considering. If there's so much problem with one host, then get rid of them and go to a new host. But then that involves that whole process starting over again. So, yes, there is power in prayer. And there is also the Lord giving extra grace to be patient, to not blow up, to be Christian in language and in communication. But every new person I talk to in the technical area is a opportunity of pointing them to the website that does work, you know. So the more that the devil tries to stall the issue and the more people I have to talk to about solving the issue, the more chance there is to at least point them to the truechurchofgod.info website. And they'll be able to find the present truth there regarding who and what is God's true church, as well as other very important doctrinal issues like the mark of the beast and so on. So it's an opportunity to witness, and it's a opportunity to learn how not to allow frustration to take hold, but to give it to the Lord. It's his website. And if he sees it's for the best to have it offline for a period of time, then he has a very good reason to have it offline. But thank you for your prayers and for your thoughts and concerns. Another concern is that the wire services that we've been using to send money to our workers, the companies have, like Western Union, they've shut me down. I cannot send through them, at least through a particular branch. And so I've gone with another wire company, and they have restricted how much money I can send now. So, yeah, that would be a good one. So it's been one roadblock after another roadblock, but God is very merciful. He is alive and well. He is answering prayers. And I, even though the amount of money I can send at one time is reduced, there has been no failure to get that money there like there was with Western Union. One transaction with Western Union, they never delivered it. They rejected it. But I didn't find out about it until my worker contacted me and said that they had not received, or the Western Union number was no good. So then I went investigating and discovered that that particular transaction had been cashed in Colorado when I had sent it over to one of the African countries. So I think I told the testimony I had to go 9 different trips before I finally got that refund. 9 different trips. And then if you count having to send the money back out, it was another 2 trips after that. So 11 different trips to finally get the money to our workers. So the devil is not happy about the work going forth and the message spreading. And amen, he knows his time is short. He's pulling out all the stops to prevent it or to try and bring about discouragement and a give up type attitude, you know, or I'm sick of this, I can't deal with it anymore type attitude. You know, that's, God can do all things. And so we can give him all our burdens. We can give him all of our frustration, lay it at his feet, let him take hold and carry it. Let him deal with it. Let him open the doors that are closed and not worry about it. And all along the way, there are new individuals that I would not have been able to have contact with if these problems had not occurred. So the more the devil tries to hinder the work, the more the work can spread to individuals that never would have had a chance to hear without the problems occurring. So God is in control, and eventually the website will be up, you know. And eventually the money can get to our workers, and where they can utilize it and the work can continue in their areas. But again, we thank you for your prayers. We thank you for your support. We thank you for holding us up before God in your thoughts, and for being my brothers and sisters in this wonderful message centered in Christ Jesus. And perhaps this next week, everything will be fixed and the website will be back up. But if not, God is in control. Oh, I've never heard that before. The comment in the room says, the more the devil wiggles, the bigger the hole gets that he's in. And that's true. That's true. The more the devil roars, the more he's being hurt, or he wouldn't yelp like he is. And so the more he's yelping, the more he's being hurt, which means the more work needs to be done, because he is getting hurt. So praise God, he's in control, and that we're a day closer to heaven. On top of all those things that were taking place this week, one of our kitty cats back home is dying. And so she's not in pain, which is great. But she's 15 years old, at least. That's what we can figure. And she is slowly but surely drifting away. So we appreciate your prayers in that as well. So the more the devil roars, the more he's being hurt, which means we need to redouble our efforts and not stop because he's roaring, but to continue moving forward. And our God is able. And praise his name for being in control. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Well, I mentioned he's able, and this hymn came to mind. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted and set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Thank you, Savior.
Amen. Beautiful.
Dear ones, are there any last thoughts before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And who would like to have closing prayer for us?
Dear Father in heaven, we're so happy that we can fellowship one with another, that at least we were able to find each other in the mess that the devil's trying to produce. Thank you, God, for being a loving God and for being able to carry us through the difficult times. Please strengthen our faith and our reserve. Be with the rest of our brothers and sisters, the extended families, and help us to be reunited again with no problems. Be with our families. Keep us from danger. Help us to keep looking up in Jesus' name. And thank you all for your support. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. Yeah, we have three cats. Two of them are at home, and that's where one is dying. And praise God that our daughter Adele and son Justy can be there to comfort and care for her. And on another note, the cat that I brought with us is doing fantastic, doing so much better than what she was doing 2 months ago. So God was very merciful not to have two cats go, and praise his name that the cat we have here is no longer sick. She's actually fatter than she was down at our other house. I mean, she's not fat, but she's much more healthy, I guess, than she was at our other house. So
she's also a reminder. Every night she reminds Elder Robert that it's time to go to bed, And she doesn't give up. She walks out, stands there, lets him brush her with a brush, enjoys that, and she stays there until he gets up and goes to bed. What a cat.
Yeah, it's quite amazing. It can be comical, too. Right around 9:30, she'll come out, she'll look at me, and just kind of wait. And if I put my hand down, she'll come over to my hand. If I call her up on the couch, she'll come up on the couch and get her fill of love, and then she'll leave. And she'll go down the hall, and maybe a half hour later, so 10 o'clock, she'll come back out. She'll stand there and look at me. And if I don't come to bed at 10, she'll wait a bit. It's about a half hour. She'll wait a half hour, and then she'll come back out and stare and look at me because she wants me to go to bed so she can climb up there and, an alarm clock. So she can climb up there by my head and lay down. I can pet her, and then we go to sleep. So, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a God we have, dear ones. What a loving, compassionate Savior we have. And it's just going to be wonderful in heaven. And, you know, I've searched through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy for passages or indications that talk about if you've had pets that you really love that, of course, you know, they're not going to be translated with you to heaven. But if you have loved pets that have passed away, is it within a realm of possibility that God will give you those beloved pets on the new earth? I haven't found any, thus saith the Lord, that says God will do that. But that possibility is within his character to do that. Will he? We'll have to wait and see. But it's within his character to do that. And it's quite a comforting thought that if you have loved pets that have been laid to rest, that you might be able to be reunited with them on the new earth. But we'll wait and see.
Amen. And just, you know, God knows our hearts, and he knows, and I'm not going to hold up the time, but this is just really quick what happened with me and my experience with the two little animals that I had. And I had to end up rehoming them, and, you know, I cried and cried and cried, and, you know, I actually prayed and asked the Lord, and I know it was nothing but the Lord that showed me one evening as I was resting. I saw, it's like I had come out of my porch, onto my porch, and I heard, "Hello, Carolympha," and it was the little male chihuahua, and I went, "Luigi," and I was like, "You can talk," and I looked over, and I saw Darlene, the other little female, and I as if to say, "Does she talk too?" And he's like, "No, she doesn't talk. We're okay," and then it, like, turned off, like, a TV or something. And I know that was God just trying to give me peace in my heart that don't worry, they're okay. You know, so he knows, and he will, you know, comfort your heart, because true enough, exactly, big hugs, because he knows that these animals can get under your skin, they're your heart. And honestly, Sister Susan can tell you, she spoils all of her babies and things. So yeah, you know, they're our babies. So.
Yeah, they're part of the family. Indeed. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful meeting. Thank you so much for your participation, your thoughts, comments, singing, reading, and your testimonies. Looking forward to the next time we fellowship, and Lord willing, the website will be online soon. It's all there in files. It just needs to have that little glitch fixed and have it pointed. But that's beyond my control. That's with the hosting companies. But Lord willing, soon. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep, amen, is perfect time. Keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Though do not doubt, but keep on looking up.